take his own. From out this veil of night, how may I know the joy of his appearing only at morn to walk with him in white. When I shall stand within the court of heaven, where white robed pilgrims pass before my when he shall call from earth's remotest corners all who have stood triumphant in his might, oh, to be
that will be someday, won't it? To be there with the Lord clothed in linens of righteousness, a white unlike any white we've ever known. You know, we buy paper for the copy machine based on the brightness, the whiteness of it. We try to get 96, 97, 98, something like that. Will be clothed with a brightness that will make that paper look pretty dull, won't it? And yet, is there really a place called heaven? Many don't believe it. More believe in heaven than in believe in hell. We'll address that next week. But heaven is an oft-described place in the Bible. Some 155 times the word heaven is used in just the New Testament. That's pretty popular usage. Now, some believe that heaven is a story we tell children. Perhaps because their minds are clear enough and not messed up, and they can understand it and believe it. Remember, Jesus said, unless you come unto me like a little child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. So perhaps it is good that we tell them. Some believe that it is just a state of mind, probably playing on some of the Eastern religions. In Hinduism, the goal is to reach a nirvana through multiple reincarnations. You reach a nirvana, which is a oneness with the cosmic forces. In Buddhism, the idea is through multiple reincarnations to come to a state of enlightenment to the point where one becomes one with nothingness. That's supposed to be their heaven. There is one cult in our country, well, worldwide, that believes that there is a heaven, there isn't a hell, but only 144,000 are getting to go to heaven. Then there is another cult that believes there are multiple heavens, and that if you are not married in a Mormon temple, you'll not reach the celestial or highest heaven. Guess I'm out, because I got married in a Baptist church. Couldn't be anything farther from a Mormon temple than that. Of course, everybody hopes they're going to heaven, aren't they? And hope that somehow their good works outweigh their bad and they're going to make it. Or that God grades on a curve, but we pretty well took care of that last week with judgment, didn't we? That's not going to work. But is there really, really a place called heaven? Now, some say that this earth is hell. Well, you know, they're right. And they're also right that this earth is heaven. This earth is the most heaven that lost people will ever know. And this earth is the most hell that saved people will ever know. I'm glad for that. Aren't you? But what about heaven? Well, I'm going to establish, first of all, that we have credible witnesses to the reality of heaven, and then we're going to just leave that behind. And we're going to move on to just think about what heaven's all about. Now, there is a little bit of clarification we need to make. If I was going to talk about all of the things that I know about heaven, we'd be here for several messages. I read one pastor who had a series of 8 messages on heaven. Every one of my little points he had as a full week's message. Randy Alcorn has actually written a book on heaven, and his book has created some difficulties. We need to realize that there are kind of 3 phases to heaven as revealed in the scriptures. There is the heaven that we are planning to go to when we leave here. Whether we die and go individually to heaven or whether we go up in the rapture, we're going into the place of God's residence, which we call heaven. But during the millennial period, there will actually be a heavenly city called Jerusalem that the saints will have access to. It'll be like a satellite city, and we will have access to both it and the earth. And then after the millennial kingdom is done and all that we see is burned up, then there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. And it's Alcorn's book that largely focuses on this latter portion, which of course is the eternal portion. And his contention is, and probably rightly so, is that we'll spend most of our time on earth. We'll be back here. Only it'll be a new earth where no sin or the defects of sin have come. It's where a place where only righteousness dwells. It will indeed be heaven on earth. But we're going to forget the heavenly Jerusalem, and we're going to forget the new heavens and the new earth. That's on down the line. Let's deal with what we know for right now. That's what we're immediately concerned with. And then we'll think about the others later. The first witness that we want to bring to bear is Jesus himself. Now, if you'll look, it's a 1.5-page outline. And there are tons. I put them on sheets of paper. There are actually 9 pages of verses if you write them out. We are not going to go through them all. I've written it in such a way that you can do some further study. And in fact, probably in most cases, you won't have time to turn to the verses as I go through them. We want to just try to highlight the important ones and give this evidence, but they're all there. I wanted you to have the whole plethora that I could give to you, and then you can work through them on your own. Jesus himself said, now Jesus, remember, is the Son of God. He ought to know whether there's a heaven or not. And he claims to be the only one who's ever actually come to us from heaven. He was a resident of heaven, Hebrews chapter 10 tells us, and he got a body and came to earth. And in Matthew chapter 6, in the Lord's Prayer in verse 9, I have verse 8 in your outline, sorry about that. It says, when you pray, say, our Father which art in heaven. So Jesus believes that the Father is in heaven. If he believes it, perhaps we ought to also. In the previous chapter, in chapter 5, he says in verse 12 of chapter 5, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven." Verse 34, "But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne." Verse 45, "That ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven." Verse 48, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Then he comes to John chapter 3 and verse 13. He says, "No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." And then verse 31, "He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. But he that cometh from heaven is above all." John the Baptist speaking of Jesus. John 6:33, Jesus, when he's teaching the disciples about the Lord's Supper, he says, "For the bread of God, which cometh down from heaven, giveth life unto the world." Verse 38, he says, "For I came down from heaven, and not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Then the Jews murmured at him, because he said, "I am the bread which come down from heaven." And they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he said, 'I cometh down from heaven'?" Well, I can tell you why he said that. He did. What better person to be a witness to us that there's actually a place called heaven than the one in whom we are trusting for our salvation? He personally came from there. He knows that there is there. Or in John the apostle, the writer of the Gospels, he says this in his first epistle: "For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, or Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost." Where is God? God is in heaven. Do we believe that there is a God? Yes. Then we must believe that there is a heaven. John went on to say later in the book of the Revelation, in chapter 4, he is caught up, as we know, into the presence of heaven. We believe this is a symbol of the rapture. And he says, "And this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as of a trumpet talking with me, saying, 'Come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter.' And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven." John's testimony is that he went to heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, we read of Peter. He says that we have an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. The Apostle Peter, who walked with Jesus, the Apostle Peter, who was one of the inner circle of three, the Apostle Peter, who Jesus commissioned to lead the church into the dispensation of grace, he says there is a heaven. Later in chapter 3, he says of Jesus, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. And then there's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul has probably given us more information about heaven than any other writers other than Jesus or John. Now, remember, the Apostle Paul is no worthless guy here. He was the one that Jesus specifically met on the road to Damascus. The one specifically put in charge of taking the gospel to the Gentiles. The one who really was a pioneer of missions itself. And he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, what we're able to look at here and view, these things are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For I know that if this heavenly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." He goes on to describe that. In fact, John Quincy Adams spoke of that, about having that body, that eternal house in heaven. Somebody asked John Quincy Adams one day how he was. He had this rather interesting reply. John Quincy Adams is well, sir, very well. The house in which he has been living is dilapidated and old, and he has received word from his maker that he must vacate soon. But John Quincy Adams is well, sir, very well. And is that not the state of we who know Christ? It really doesn't matter how dilapidated and broken down this old house gets here. We have a house in heaven, eternal. We will be clothed from above. Now, the Apostle Paul did something else. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2. Well, no, even before that. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. What is our hope? Our hope is the rapture. What's he say? And the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul gives his own testimony to having personally seen heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2, now there's an interesting interplay of the prepositions here that is important for us to remember. Now, not every preacher agrees with this, and so you may read others who have a little different opinion. That's okay. I will defend to the death their right to be wrong. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2, he says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, such a one caught up to the third heaven. Now, we're going to play on that in just a moment, but notice he was caught up to the third heaven. And notice it says in verse 4 that he was caught up into paradise. Now, it's important for us, I think, to notice the difference between the prepositions. The first preposition, I was caught up to. I've told you this before, but prepositions in Greek are described by their relationship with a circle. You can describe every preposition by what it means to the circle. Now, the first one, up to, means brought up right to the edge. He didn't actually go into the third heaven. He was brought up to the third heaven. But he was brought up into, that is, now the line would actually enter the circle and go into the middle. I was brought up into paradise. There are many believe, and I happen to be one of them, that paradise was in the earth, attached to Hades, separated by the gulf we know as Tartarus, where the angels who are kept in chains are chained, and that paradise was there until after the resurrection of Christ. And when he rose, he took that paradise up to the edge of the third heaven. So Paul was caught up into paradise, caught up to the edge of the third heaven. Now, it is interesting to note, however, that Paul did not go on a speaking circuit, did not get a movie made, and did not write a book telling about all the things that he saw in heaven. What Jesus looked like, what his mansion looked like Jesse Duplantis likes to tell us. I even got to see my mansion. Oh, it's gorgeous! And then the Burpo kid, whose father made a big deal of it, and he later said, no, it wasn't really true. Now, there's a new one out. There's a fellow by the name of Don Piper, not to be confused with John Piper, who has a speaking circuit, mostly among Baptist churches, talking all about his time in heaven. The problem with all of these folks is, one, they do not act like either John or Paul when they got up to heaven. And secondly, they don't describe any of the things that we see in the Bible. In fact, they describe things that the Bible expressly contradicts. But Paul himself was caught up to the edge of the third heaven. I've got the distinct feeling that Paul knows what he's talking about when it comes to heaven. He is a credible witness. Well, what about the whereabouts of heaven? Exactly where is heaven? Paul said he was caught up to the third heaven. Now, I've got some bad news for y'all. Oh, her kisses put me into seventh heaven. Oh, the pie she made was divine. I had gone to the seventh heaven. Or I've watched on television the show Seventh Heaven. Sorry, there's only three. You can't be in the fourth, fifth, sixth, or seventh heaven, or anything beyond that. Paul says that he was caught up to the third heaven. Now, we need to note that the Old Testament, Psalm 115, verse 16, talks about that very thing. That he talks about the multiplicity of heavens. When he says, the heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. Multiple heavens. Now, the first heaven, we're fairly knowledgeable of. We pretty well got that one racked and sacked. We know all about that one. It's what we would call the atmospheric heaven. What we can see above the earth as we look up. Particularly that which we can see as we look up during the day. Isaiah chapter 55, you remember that statement he makes in verses 8, 9, and 10 about his thoughts and his ways. He says, for as the thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven. Now, if you've done any study in school of physical sciences, you've done any meteorological work, or if you've watched the Weather Channel, you know where the rain and the snow come from. They come from clouds. And clouds are in the first heaven. Now, Psalm 147, Luke 4, will add to that very, very same description. There is a second heaven, however. In Genesis chapter 1, God describes the creation when he spoke the lights into existence, and he placed two lights in the heavens. The sun, or the first light, the major light to rule by day, the minor light to rule by night, along with the stars. Now, we know that that particular portion of heaven is beyond our atmosphere. We believe it goes on and on and on. In fact, I am sure that most scientists would say it basically goes on forever. We know it doesn't. We know that God has a finite creation. He is greater than his creation, exists outside of his creation. But that starry heaven, the place where Star Trek and Star Wars and Lost in Space, all those places, new movie that just came out, The Martian, all of those talk about the starry heaven, or what we would call the second heaven. Then there is that third heaven. We pray Matthew 6, 9, our Father which art in heaven. Now we know that his residence is not the atmosphere. In fact, Satan is the god of this age and the prince of the power of the air, isn't he? He's not in the starry heavens. In fact, that was one of the things, remember, that the Russian cosmonauts said when they got up there. We've been up there and we didn't see God. And someone said, well, they made a mistake. All they needed to do was open the door, and they would have. Okay? But there is a place called heaven. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 27. They are dedicating the temple. And Solomon says, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. In other words, heaven, the third heaven, is the place of God's residence, but not even that can contain him. It's kind of like, can you understand really how the Holy Spirit can dwell in you? Solomon was having the same problem. How can God dwell in a place called heaven? And yet we know it to be true because the Bible says so. And yet there is a sense in which God is even beyond the heavens. And in fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, it says when Jesus arose, he ascended far above the heavens. He went through the first, he went through the second, actually even went through the third to prove unequivocally that he was still God. And so we have three heavens that we're dealing with. Now, when do you get there? Well, Pre-cross, I think it was a little different. When we read about the rich man and Lazarus, they both die. The rich man goes to a place of fire, which we know is Hades, the holding place. As we're going to see next week, there is currently nobody in hell. Everybody thinks the devil's there, stoking up the fires, reaching up, trying to pull people down in. Not true. People tell people all the time to go to hell, but none of them can get there because hell is not occupied yet. Everybody goes to Hades now. That's the temporary resting place. As we saw last week in the judgment passage, there's coming a day when Hades will then be cast into the lake of fire, or what we would call hell. But there was the other compartment where Lazarus went. He went to the place of Abraham's bosom. The same place that I believe Luke is talking about when in the end, when the three men are on the cross and the one thief repents and Jesus says to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Now we know that Jesus descended into the inner parts of the earth. He descended into the grave. He descended into Hades. And so we believe that paradise, therefore, must be in the center of the earth. But according to chapter 4 of Ephesians, it says that when he rose, he took paradise up to the edge of the third heaven, because that's where Paul found it when he went up. And so, no, I don't believe that the Old Testament saints are in heaven. I believe they're in paradise, the place of Abraham's bosom, the place of the fathers. Not that it matters much. Either place is pretty nice. Now, what about post-cross? Well, we know what the Bible says, don't we? When a believer dies today, what happens? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You're in heaven. You're in the third heaven. What about at the rapture? Well, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead of Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so, at the rapture, we will all go to heaven, all go to the place of God's residence. Jesus is descending from heaven, we'll be returning to heaven. Why would you want to go, though? I mean, what's so great about heaven? Quite frankly, I think a lot of people today feel exactly that way. What's so great about heaven? Do you hear people talking about heaven? In my introduction, in your outline, I say everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. Everybody going there ain't talking about it. When was the last good discussion you had with a brother or sister in Christ about heaven? When did you last express to somebody how much you wanted to go to heaven? How much you were looking forward to the day you'd be in heaven? The problem is that we have become very earthbound, haven't we? We have become very, very content with being here. In fact, there have been times in our life, perhaps you've done this, where you say, "Lord, please don't come before this happens. I don't want to be raptured before I get married. I don't want to be raptured before I have a baby. I don't want to be raptured until I have grandkids. I don't want to be raptured until..." And we give all these things telling God we don't want to be raptured until this. That leads me to believe we don't really care that much about heaven. And yet the Bible's pretty clear that heaven needs to be where our mind is occupied. Well, why would we be interested in heaven? Well, let me just give you some... I'll give you 10. One for each finger. Of things that you're going to have in heaven that you don't have now. One is, the Heavenly Father is there, isn't He? Matthew 6:9. "Our Father which art in heaven..." We believe that when we pray, we get close to God. We believe when we go through difficulties, there's a certain sense in which we get close to God. But have you ever been actually before the throne of God like Apostle John was in Revelation 4? No. But then faith will be replaced by sight, and we will be with our Heavenly Father. Secondly, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. We know we have an advocate in heaven. Ephesians 4 says he ascended far above the heavens. Acts 1:11, they told the disciples, why are you looking up into heaven where Jesus was ascended? As you saw him go, so he's going to come back. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, he will descend from heaven. Wouldn't it be great to see Jesus? Wouldn't you love to see him face to face? It's good to believe in him. It's good to walk with him. It's good to be his brother, as he calls us. But wouldn't you much rather see him face to face? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23 tells us that our brethren are there. Has any Christian you know died? I've buried a bunch of them. And Hebrews 12, verse 23 says, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. The firstborn, those who have been born again, are in heaven. Is that not the hope of every funeral for a Christian? That they're not there. We're just putting the house where they used to live into the grave. And they are actually absent. And they are with God in heaven. Is that not the hope that we have? Would it not be great to see them again? Loved ones that you have lost from your family. Dearly beloved friends that you've made over the years that have gone on to be in heaven. Something else is there, and that's our name. Luke chapter 10 and verse 20 says, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you. Remember, the disciples went out and they were able to cast spirits out of people. He says, don't be impressed with that. Rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. Last week we looked at Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne. And those that were cast in the lake of fire were cast in. Why? Because their names were not found written in the book of life. What about your name? If you know Christ, guess whose name is written in that book? You already have a title deed to heaven. Your name is written down there. And if that were not enough, your citizenship is there as well. That's why your name is written there. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21 tell us that our citizenship is in heaven. Now it says there, for our conversation is in heaven. And when we read the word conversation, most of us in our minds already make the idea our manner of life. But this is a different word here, translated conversation. It really means our citizenship. We are citizens of heaven. That's why in 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul can call us ambassadors. We are here representing heaven. Have any of you ever met an alien? I'm not talking about Alf or E.T. Have you actually met an alien? Well, congratulations. You're sitting in a room full of them. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1 calls us aliens, pilgrims, strangers. We are here because our citizenship is not on earth. Our name is written down where our citizenship is, and that's in heaven. You know, you've heard that song, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. If heaven's not my home, oh Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. You come to know Christ as your Savior, and suddenly this place doesn't fit quite as well as it used to, does it? And the closer you get to Christ, the less this world fits. Now, that's a sad testimony on the state of Christianity today. I think there's a lot of folks that are not very close to Christ because they seem quite at home in this world. There's another thing that's there. Our inheritance is there. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 1 rather, in verses 3 and 4, that we have an inheritance reserved in heaven for us. And in fact, Paul says in Romans 8, what? That we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And we will be partakers of His glory. In fact, the sufferings, he says, of this present world aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that should be revealed in us when we get to heaven. That's not all. Our reward is in heaven. We who suffer persecution, he says, rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven. We have a reward coming, and that reward is found in heaven. We have a treasure coming. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19, 20, and 21, what does he say? Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth doth corrupt and thieves break in and steal and rust causes it to rot. Why put up your treasures here? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, Gary's not here today because he has to go get someone who died. But he could give us a good testimony. Maybe you could ask him, Brenda, have any of the hearses that they've taken to the funerals ever had a U-Haul connected to the back? You can't take it with you, folks, but you can send it ahead. If you heard Michael Rogers this morning from Westminster Presbyterian, he was preaching on John chapter 15, and he's preaching on the verse that says, I am the vine, you're the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And he says, now, we all recognize that people can do a lot of things, can't they? People who don't know Christ and don't serve Christ can do a lot of things. They can find a cure for cancer. They can figure out a rocket ship that would fly to Mars. They can create any one of a number of things. But what happens when they die? It's over. And they put them in the ground, they put a gravestone on their grave, and that's it. That's it. But we who know Christ can actually do things that will last for eternity, can't we? We can touch a soul for Christ who will be born again, who will live for eternity. We can bring glory to our God, which will still resound into eternity. We can be a testimony for Christ here in this world, which will redound to eternity. Our hope's there too. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5. Colossians 1, 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, he says, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. My hope is not to excel in this world, to be remembered by my generation. My hope is in heaven, isn't it? My hope is to be absent from the body, but to be present with the Lord. Is it not that hope that we bank on every time we have a Christian's funeral? And there's something else there, and that is our position is there. When God took us out of Adam and put us into Christ, it says that Christ sat us down together with Him in heaven. That's why I can tell people I can't be in three places at one time, but I can be in two. Because I'm here, but my position is in heaven. I'm there right now. Is it any wonder then that God then tells me in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above. The problem is most of the church today in this world is thinking about earth. When God says what we need to be thinking about is heaven. We'll tell you why in just a moment. Now, there are two wonders about heaven that we need to think about. The first of all is sanctification. Oh, I like that song that we used to sing sometimes. I was praying at the altar when the fire fell and the Holy Ghost sanctified me. Wouldn't it be nice if you never sinned? Wouldn't it be great? If you never had to confess to God that you'd sinned, you never messed up. If anybody ever complained, you know it was their fault, not yours, because you didn't sin. You never made a mistake. You never did a wrong. You never spoke anything wrong. You never thought anything wrong. You never did anything wrong. Wouldn't that be great? Guess what? In heaven, it will be that way. In heaven, it will be that way. Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, it says that the believers will be dressed in white linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. We will be clothed in righteousness. In other words, it will be what we are about. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. He says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, which is heaven, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Those who have their hearts right with God will be in heaven, which is holy. Or Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Have you ever thought about it? "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it already is in heaven." How many of us have sought to learn the will of God about something? How many of us have felt bad because we didn't do the will of God when we knew what it was? But there His will rules all the time. Sin is gone. In fact, 1 Corinthians 6, chapter verses 9, 10, and 11 list a number of things which keep you out of heaven. He says, "And know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetors, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus." In fact, in Revelation 21, verse 27, it says, lists a number of things that will exist outside the gates of heaven. In fact, we even saw that in chapter 22, didn't we? In fact, in Revelation 21, 8, it says that the fires will of brimstone and will go up with those that inhabit them, but they'll not be in heaven. Sin will be gone. Second wonder about it is that it'll be a place of satisfaction. My wife and I were talking about this week, and have you ever heard somebody say, "Well, I don't know what we're going to do there. And I don't know if I'm going to be able to put up with that. And man, I couldn't be flying around all the time playing a harp. That is just so bad." Oh, like somewhere it says that's what we're going to do. You know, have you read that Bible verse yet? "Thou shalt go to heaven and play a harp and fly around the clouds." I haven't found that verse yet. I found it in mythological books, but I haven't found it in any Bible. We have a job to do when we get to heaven. We go back to school because we got to learn about God. It's going to take all eternity to do that. We're also going to be going to church. Those who don't like to go to church, heaven's going to be kind of a yucky place because we're going to be praising God all the time. Furthermore, it says we're going to rule and reign with Jesus. I'm thinking ruling and reigning has got a little work attached to it, doesn't it? We're looking forward to heaven where we will have a place, though. Say, "Well, I don't know if I could do that." Trust me, when you get to heaven, you'll be quite satisfied. You'll like whatever's there. You will. When we say something is heavenly, what do we mean? It's wonderful. When we say something hurts like hell, nobody has any idea what hell's going to hurt like, so I don't know how they can say that. We say bad things.
When we say that that was just absolutely heavenly, what are we saying? It was a wonderful thing. It was a wonderful thing. That's what heaven is about. Psalm 65:4 says, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house." The psalmist knows what he's talking about. Psalm 16:11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." That's heaven. Romans 8:23, not only they, but we ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves. How many of you out in the foyer before the services today talked about your groanings? How are you doing today? Oh, the back still's kind of a problem. Oh, this right foot just really hurts. Oh, wow. I've got sinus headaches. My stomach's upset. We groan. Guess what? We won't groan in heaven. Now, I know some people won't have anything to talk about, right? Right? We had a lady at our last church. Sandy was her name. You'd say something to her, and she'd say, "Well, how are you?" And say, "Well, it didn't matter what disease you named. She had it too. You know, I've got a problem with my lumbago." "Oh, yeah, I know what you're talking about. You know, well, my sciatic is after you." "Oh, mine was this morning too, you know. And I think I might have some bronchitis coming." I've been fighting that a little bit myself. You know, it didn't matter what. That's all she ever talked about. It was all of her ills. When she gets to heaven, she's going to be mute. "Who's that?" "Well, that's Sandy." "Why didn't she say anything?" "Got nothing to talk about." But she will, won't she? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, "For we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." Any of you forget anything this week? Any of you ever get some words that came out wrong? Anything you looked at this week that puzzled you couldn't figure out? Kind of hit yourself up the side of the head. Why can't I think this thing through? Guess what? New body, new mind. Now, what's the way to heaven? Now, if you've heard me do this before, please don't tell anybody. What is the way to heaven? Is that the way to heaven? Anybody? Is that the way to heaven? No. How about that way? Is that the way to heaven? No. Is that way to heaven? No. Is that the way to heaven? No. Jesus is the only way to heaven. All right? John 14:6. "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me." Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a religious man, a man who should know the truth, stood in Jesus' presence and he says, "Unless you are born again, you shall not see the kingdom of heaven. You shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." There is only one way to heaven. Now, we may sometimes hear people say, "Well, oh, you should have known her. If anybody's in heaven, she is." And they're talking about all the wonderful things she did. No. If she doesn't know Jesus, she'll be in hell. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Now, what's the worth of heaven? And we'll end with this. Why think on heaven? Why should we be excited about heaven? Why should heaven be a part of our everyday life? Well, for one, it gives us perseverance. Hebrews chapter 12 says we need to lay aside all the encumbrances of the weights and the sin which does so easily beset us. And we need to run the race looking unto Jesus. Now, where's Jesus? He's in heaven. We need to get our mind focused on Jesus. I was a runner, as you know, when I was in high school. I ran both track and cross country.
One of the things that you did when you came inside of it was to keep your eye on the finish line. You didn't dare look around you to see who was on the right or who was on the left because you'd lose a step. You kept your eyes firmly on the finish line. You drove to the finish line. We who are Christians need to keep our eyes on the finish line. This is not all there is. This is not even a half of what there is, not even a quarter, not even a hundredth of what there is. We need to keep our eyes on that which is heaven. Colossians 3 says we're supposed to set our affection on heaven. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul talks about us not being bothered by these momentary life afflictions, but we look toward the eternal, which is heaven. Second, it gives us perspective. When Jesus is saying, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth, what's he saying? Everything you lay up on this earth will be destroyed. The writer of Ecclesiastes said, what? You gather it all together, then whose shall it be when you die? And in fact, we even have the story of the rich man, right? Who said, oh, I've got so much, I'll pull down the barns, build new. And Jesus said, okay, yeah, but tonight your soul is required of you. Then who shall all this be? And so it is with everyone who is rich in goods but not rich in God. We need to be rich in God. We need to have a perspective. This is not the life that matters. 1 John 2, verses 15, 16, and 17 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. These all pass away. But he that loves God, well, now that lasts forever. We need to get a better perspective. We don't have a heavenly perspective on things. And it also stimulates purification, doesn't it? In Titus chapter 2, starting at verse 11, he says, for the grace of God that hath appeared to all men, teaching us, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we shall live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you wake up today saying, boy, perhaps today I get to go to heaven? Are you going to go to bed tonight saying, maybe I won't wake up tonight because I'll be in heaven? That seems to me to be the attitude we're supposed to have. Now, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3 says, he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. If you realize that the next minute you might see Jesus, what's that going to do to your attitude about how you live this minute? It should cleanse it, shouldn't it? It should cause us to live differently. For folks that aren't seeking heaven, for those who aren't struggling with this world, I wonder, are they really citizens of heaven? Are they really citizens of heaven? What a day that will be when Jesus I shall see. Are you sure today that if you died this moment, your next moment would be spent in heaven? If you're not, please see me after the service. Let's be sure we get that right. It's as simple as repenting of your sin, receiving Jesus as your Savior. And one of the parts that comes with Jesus as your Savior is an eternal home in heaven. Let's pray.